1 Thessalonians, and chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 23. We're entering into a new year, and we think of all the challenges and the obstacles that may face us in living the Christian life. Now notice those words, living the Christian life to the full. Can we do it? Is it possible? Well, note the prayer of the Apostle Paul, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he prays about spirit and the body. Prays about the soul, but he doesn't neglect the body. Now, in a new year, many people give priority to the body. And they will take out membership in the Keep Fit clubs, and they will start out into a new routine of exercise and various Keep Fit techniques, maybe taking up a recreational hobby that will get them outdoors and get into shape. Well, sometimes we can overdo it, and we can put all the emphasis on the body, but neglect the soul. It's wrong to take care of the body. In fact, it's important. It is the will of God, but these bodies should always be subservient to the soul. Our bodies should be servants to our fellowship and our communion with God. I came across a very good definition of sanctification. You'll notice the word sanctify here in this verse 23. And it is this. Sanctification is the science of making men whole and keeping them whole. Notice the word holy in this verse, but it begins with a W. It's not holy as in saintly here, but it means completely, fully. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body. And so there is an emphasis on the entirety of our living for God to the full. Now, instead of giving a very complex formula on how to be sanctified, how to live the Christian life to the full, the apostle has given us here a list, a short list of very simple commands. Nothing complex about it. Very simple, very short, and very straight. And we're going to go back to verse 16, and we're going to begin with the first of eight. Eight short commands that we may live the Christian life to the full. But I want to share with you what I noticed about these commands. They're all linked together. Not in the sense that they follow one another. If you start with rejoicing evermore, it helps you to pray, which is the second command, pray without ceasing. And if you do the second, it helps you with the third. If you do the third, it helps you with the fourth. Write down the list. So you could say that these are steps of degrees in climbing higher in the holy hill of faith to live for God. And you start with the first, and it will enable you to do the second. So I want you to take note of this, and this is going to be our pattern here tonight. We're going to look at the first one in light of the one that follows, and the third, second, third, and so on. Firstly, then, rejoicing evermore helps us to pray without ceasing. That's what it says here in verse 16. Rejoice evermore and then pray without ceasing. Prayer is to enter into God's presence, and we should come with our praises and our gladness of heart. To prove that to you tonight, I want us to read the Psalm 100. A well-known psalm, and probably the easiest tune that we have, the Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now, the Lord has given us some great encouraging verses in the Bible. And for people like me that don't know music very well, this is one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. Make a joyful noise. We're not always in tune. We're not always on the right note. But we can come into God's presence making a joyful noise. And then it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Our praying should not be a list of complaints. Our praying should be with gladness and joy. And then verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Then when you go to the book of Acts, you'll find that in the early church, there was great praise mingled with their praying. And they went from house to house, breaking bread, gladness of heart, praising the Lord. That was the spirit of those worshippers. Now, when you think of Acts, A-C-T-S, is a very good formula for prayer. And A is for adoration. C is confession. E is thanksgiving. And S, supplication. And so before we come with our praying and our requests, we should come with our thanksgiving. And so our rejoicing helps us in our praying. Now, many Christians, especially in times of revival, made as much use of the hymnal or the psalm book as they have of their Bibles. To rejoice evermore is to keep up a frame of delight in the Lord. It is to keep your praises on your mind, singing and making melody unto the Lord. That's the apostles' command. And this is communion with the Lord. When you have a spirit of praise, you have great thoughts about the Lord, great desires toward Him. And then how easy it is to come in prayer. Someone said the highs of prayer results more from a sense of God's goodness than of our necessities. Supplies of blessing then evoke thanksgiving. You don't run to the Lord with your shopping list and say these are prayers. You come with your praises rejoicing. And so if you find prayer difficult, and there are times it can be, your heart may be dry and you haven't really been meditated, and to come and spend time in prayer can be tedious, then begin with praise. Take the hymnal. Sing especially those songs that are directly to the Lord. And come before the Lord with your praises. Now, in our bulletin today, we have a little poem by Sidlow Baxter. In his devotional book called Awake My Heart, today's reading in that devotional, he tells about life in England during the wartime, 1944, when the war was in its thick and Christmas season at that time. Many homes had missed their sons, husbands, fathers, and it's difficult for Christians to rejoice in the midst of war. And here is what he wrote in 1944 to his congregation. There will be many sad homes this Christmas, and comparatively few homes where the family is complete. Perhaps many of us are feeling far from inclined to enter into Christmas rejoicings in the usual way. Yet if so, without being thought unsympathetic, we must rejoice despite everything.
It is a duty.
We owe to God to remember that though wars grow worse and worse, thoughts malicious men and fuming fiends work viler and viler. This is the message of Christmas and the manger of the Christ child, which we are to win in the end. Tears of today will be wiped away tomorrow. We must read the story of Bethlehem in the light of Easter morning. Our Lord Jesus rose, and his resurrection is the divine pre-attestation that he shall rule the world as king and judge. And the message is, the Lord is ruling, even in the midst of our sorrows and our reverses in this life. So it is the Christian's command to rejoice evermore in every situation that will enable us to pray. Then our praying will be with thanksgiving. The next command is, in everything give thanks. We're to form the habit of coming to the Lord asking for everything. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and verse, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by supplication, let your request be made known unto God. Now, if you form the habit of praying everything, then when the answer comes, and you are blessed with the gift, then you have automatic response. The Lord has answered, and we come with our thanksgiving unto him. Now we must pray without ceasing from the fact that God is continually the hearer of prayer. And we can make incessant appeals. We can make continual requests as we come to the throne of grace. The Lord has taught us of the unjust judge and the woman who pulled. Big persisted in her praying without ceasing, and thereby she was blessed and received the request. And there is thereby an enjoyment of communion with God. We can enter into his courts. And you'll notice that these things are they're rejoicing, praying without ceasing, and giving of thanks. That leads us to the next one. Giving thanks will invite the Holy Spirit into your life. Verse 19, the command is, quench not the Spirit. How is this done? Well, this word quenching is like putting out a fire, throwing cold water upon a fire to put it out. And what is it that quenches the spirit? A dull, prayerless, complaining attitude. When the children of Israel murmured against the Lord and against Moses, they quenched the spirit. They grieved the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is like a dove, and it seeks a abode of rest where it is welcome. It doesn't like noise, doesn't like a lot of hostility. And the Holy Spirit is given to those that obey God. And so if in your heart there is harshness, bitterness, complaining, pride of heart, so that giving of thanks is really a foreign thing to you, all you can find is eyes and a way to complain and a way to find a problem and issues, the Holy Spirit will be quenched. And so all of this leads to this rejoicing evermore, praying without ceasing, giving thanks, for this is the will of God. And then it invites Holy Spirit to come and within your heart. What a sorry sight it has quenched or grieved the Spirit of God.
to have grieved the Holy Spirit so that he departs and leaves you to your own divine devices, to leave you without sound reason, without hope, that will be a very pitiful soul. And so the Holy Spirit seeks to have a happy home to abide in. He wants a temple where there is rejoicing, thanksgiving, where there is intercession before God, and that's the heart that he loves to abide in. Now, by not quenching the Spirit, enjoying the Holy Spirit in your soul, what will that lead to? Well, the next one is, despise not prophesying, verse 20. And that means that by the Spirit in your soul, it will lead to the enjoyment of the Word of God. The Spirit, who is the author of the Scriptures, he has given this Word, he is the interpreter of this Word, and he gives you a delight in the law of the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, before they needed, prophesying could have been inspired messages. It could have been an apostle who brought a word that was by God through the mouth or the pen of the apostolic author. And therefore, prophesying, what Paul was writing in this first century, was God's message. And of course, it is the Holy Spirit who opens up our hearts to receive God's message. Now today that the Bible is complete and we have a full revelation from Genesis to Revelation, and God has nothing more to say beyond the book, but the Holy Spirit's work is to open the Scriptures to us, to make the Bible come alive. But if you're living a life of quenching the Spirit, a life of grumbling, a life of complaining, a life of harshness, a life that is bitter, and then you come to the Bible and you seek to pray, how can you enjoy the ministry of the Spirit of God through the Lord's own Word? So much of a dead ministry can be attributed to people quenching the Spirit. Now it can, and it can happen to anyone in the pew. And the whole ministry of the church becomes lifeless, powerless, because the Spirit of God is quenched, fire put out. And if you have people coming through the doors of the church and taking their seat, and what they have been doing prior to that has grieved the Spirit and quenched his fire and grace in the soul, and when that person comes to hear the Word of God, it will be dead, dry, lifeless. We have been obeying, whereby we are endeavoring day and daily to invite the Holy Spirit into our heart and walking, let quench the Spirit, and that we enjoy his ministry in our homes, in our own hearts, in our own daily walk, and we keep the church and we hear the preaching of the gospel, and that word, it comes with grace and it comes with blessing, so that we do not despise prophesying, which in our context today is the preacher pleading with your soul, warning, exhorting, encouraging, applying the word to your heart, seeking to cause you to live aright for God. That will be a welcome voice. That will be a rejoicing spirit. And so we want a living ministry where the water of God is flowing and where the Spirit of God is granted. Now in 1 Peter 1 verse 12, you'll have this kind of ministry summed up. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us, they did minister the things that are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. And here is the secret of it all. Here's the blessing of it all. have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. There's a heavenly ministry. There's a Holy Ghost ministry. There is a congregation. There is a preacher who is in the Spirit. And the Word of God comes, as it were, from heaven. And thereby, we do not despise prophesies when we are living in the Spirit. Now we go on to the next one. Delighting in the Word of God, as opposed to despising it, will give us discernment to prove all things. Verse 21, that's the next command. Prove all things. How do you prove all things? By the Word of God. By taking heed to the commandments and the exhortations of the Bible. The only way for a Christian to prove something is to come to the Bible, which is our map, our guide. It is our measuring stick. Pair all things. And this becomes the skill and the wisdom of the one who delights in the Word of God. We don't despise prophecies. We rejoice in them. We rejoice in the Word of God and all its precepts. And what is in this book? God gives you discernment. And we're called upon to prove all things. Every Christian should live with their eyes open. There are people who go to church out of tradition, and they go to church because their grandfather did, or their mother and father did, and then they go to church because, well, it's the right thing to do, and I'm just here, and I sit it out and sit through it, and they don't do anything. Well, the Bible commands us to prove all things. Everything is to be examined, and we're to know how to worship, with whom to worship. We're to examine everything. We're to be Bereans who search the Scriptures to see if the things which Paul taught were true. And yes, search this preacher too. Don't just take second-hand information and say that's because the minister of the church said it. Prove all. One of the litmus to the Bible to prove things is Isaiah 8:19. Speak not according to this word, because there's no light in them. Now, are you a Christian who exercises discernment in all things? Now, this applies to business. It applies to every aspect of life. It applies to trading, career, decisions in life. And it applies to our Christian lives, our worship. Prove all things. Now, our question then, the Bible say, and by delighting in God's word, by taking heed to that word, we will be equipped to prove all things. Now, if you're living with a Bible, if you're living, walking through life with your spiritual eyes closed, how are you going to prove anything? How are you going to test anything? And very often you end up following your own opinions. Now you'll notice it's on. The next one, hold fast that which is good. By proving all things, we're able to stand for the truth and hold on to it. To prove all things is sound advice. Whether it's in business, travel expeditions, whether you prove your equipment, your gear, if you're going out on the ice, make sure the ice is safe, you prove it, you step out on it a little and see if it's holding you up. You prove everything in life. And likewise, test each and everything and prove it if it be good. Now by doing that, the Bible becomes your anchor. It becomes the very thing you hold on to. You develop convictions. You develop doctrinal positions. You do not become tossed about to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You don't become a jello. You have backbone. You have strength. You're able to stand firm and on because you've got a grasp of the truth. Now the application is discerned. It's to put into this what we conclude by proving all things. That's with Martin Luther, a reformer. He said, "Here I stand, I can do none other." He took his stand, he held fast. That's with me, Jonathan Goforth, the missionary to China. God had spoken. He must obey God. And this is what will make you to seek out the truth and to do it with all your might. And so let us be determined in this new year to hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to the Bible itself. If we have been, let us determine tonight that we're going to hold fast to this book, this word. We're going to hold fast and discern that this is the truth. Hold fast to the gospel, the blood of Christ, the death of Calvary. We're going to hold fast because we have searched the scriptures. We have done our homework. We have proven that this is good. Therefore, we're not going to let it go. Our testimony for the Lord, we're not going to let it go. We're going to hold fast. And then the last one. By holding fast, we can abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 22. Cleaving to the good, the first thing. And by cleaving to the good, we abstain from the evil. Now, abstain means to hold back from, stay away from, to keep ourselves at a distance. I want to give you a little blurb of what the commentator Albert Barnes said on this. Because, you know, this text you could preach in almost any temptation or any problem in the creed, abstain from all appearance of evil. He just quote this little blurb that may help us here. The safe and proper rule is to lean always to the side of virtue. In these instances, it may be certain that there will be no sin committed by abstaining. There may be by indulgence. No command of God or of propriety will be violated if we decline complying with these customs. But on the other hand, we may wound the cause of religion by yielding to what is a mere temptation. No one ever does injury or wrong by abstaining from the pleasures of the ballroom, the theater, or a glass of wine. Who can indulge in them without, in the view of a large and respectable portion of the community, doing that which has the appearance, at least, of evil? Let me underline that the word abstain does not mean moderation. Doesn't mean you go a little bit in that direction. It means keep away from the appearance of evil. Now, that will be a very important principle if you want to live the Christian life to the full. And in the year ahead, by holding fast to the good, you can abstain from that which is evil. And that brings us back to this sanctification of the whole man, verse 23. The whole man from head to toe, body and soul, the believer's life in and out, up and down. And what does it say here? And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. That is before men. That is our testimony before a critical world. And that is our fruit of holiness in life. Now we know that before God there is no such thing as perfect sanctification, or as has often been termed, entire sanctification, in the sense that it is completed now. Our sanctification, the process of holiness, is an ongoing exercise every day of our lives. None of us are perfected this side of heaven. We are sinners, therefore, in God's sight. And our very best efforts and best attempts to live for God are still sinful. But it is through our Lord Jesus that we are made perfect and given righteousness. Now that might be discouraging, but you'll notice verse 24 lifts us up into the realm of possibility. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will do it. How can we obey these commands as Christians? How can we put into practice these precepts? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, give thanks in everything but the Spirit, love the Word of God, prove all things, hold fast, abstain from all appearance of evil. How can you live such a life? God is faithful, who also will do it. He will work this in his willing, obedient people. Now, do we want to live to the full in the year to come? Do we want God's greatest blessing, that he may work in us? Then we must come and present ourselves and say, Lord, work this in my life. Take away the griping, the complaining. Give me a rejoicing heart. Let me cease from murmuring and pray without ceasing. And let me come with thankfulness. And the Lord will work his will and his grace in every one of our hearts. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now remember, sanctification, holiness, is the science of making a man whole and keeping him whole. That's God's work. That's God's work. By his Spirit striving in us. And he promises that his grace is sufficient. May the Lord indeed work this in us and lead us in the year to come to a holy, a complete and full life in the gospel of our Lord.